Amen. A few years ago, there was a major magazine that did a study on psychics this time of year. See, in December every year, psychics put out their list of things that they think are going to happen in the next year. And if you've seen any of these lists, they're kind of funny because it says, you know, an earthquake will happen somewhere in Asia in 2006. I don't know if that's a long shot or not. I probably think it's not a long shot. I probably think you're pretty safe in making guesses like that. A few years ago, there was a book that was put out that actually gave the accuracy of some of the top psychics. And what was interesting about the book is it pointed out that more often than not, they've missed who was elected as president over the last 20 years. And different things like that. But this particular magazine did a study where they took a group of people, gave them certain things to guess at, and then they took a group of psychics. Now, these people, they're psychics. They're supposed to have some spiritual connection beyond with people who have crossed over, right? Using their terminology, who now can communicate to them the future. They're supposed to know what the future holds. And they had them give their predictions. And as you could guess, those that guessed were significantly more accurate than the psychics that came up with what they said, there was in the future. In fact, the conclusion of the study was that there is no one who knows the future. Now, how untrue that is, because God knows the future. Because over and over again in the pages of Scripture, and this book is unique in a sense, it is more unique than any other religious book that's ever been out there, that there is, in that it tells the future, it tells it with great detail, and where we can verify the prophecies that were given, we find a tremendous amount of accuracy. And I'll tell you what amazes me. It amazes me is that there are people who will say, I cannot believe the Bible. I cannot believe the Scriptures. I can't believe what God has said. But then they'll believe the psychics. They'll believe the most bizarre thing. I love what Pastor Chuck said years ago, and that was, it is amazing what men will choose to believe once they have rejected the truth. Taking the Bible, the Word of God, and pushing it aside, something that can be verified, and saying, I can't believe that. And then they turn to things that are sometimes so incredibly foolish that it is absolutely amazing. In fact, in the Scriptures we are told in Isaiah 46, I had you open up your Bibles there, 9 and 10, this is the Lord speaking. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. In other words, God says, I can tell the beginning from the end. God is the one who can do it. In Isaiah 48, God gives a challenge. Challenge me on this. See if it is not true that I tell you what has taken place and that it actually comes to pass. God has given us a challenge to verify and look up the things that we find in Scripture. Now, in our study today, we don't just want to take a look at prophecies and how prophecies can be verified. We want to deal with specific prophecies that have to do with our day. And that would be dealing with the nation of Israel. We need to talk some about the nation of Israel. And it's pretty amazing when you go back to prophecy, almost all prophecy that has to do with the future yet, almost all prophecy that deals with the last days has the nation of Israel interwoven in it. And I want to say that again. And I would like to say, all prophecy dealing with things in the end have the nation of Israel interwoven through it, but I'm not that confident. I don't know that I've really gone back and found significant passages that don't have Israel involved in it. But the vast majority of prophecies that have to do with the end of the world and that which is still future deals with the nation of Israel. And even more specifically than that, deals with the city of Jerusalem. and God restoring Israel to the city of Jerusalem. It's pretty phenomenal. When you go back and you begin to look at these passages that deal with the last days, how many of them do deal with Israel? In the book of Revelations, we'll see that there's 144,000 from 12 of the tribes of Israel that God reassigns to preach the gospel. 144,000 Billy Grahams, as it were. The buses will wait, will be said over and over again by these Hebrew evangelists who God sends out to evangelize the world. We find Jacob mentioned. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We find Jacob mentioned again and again and again in prophecy, as well as Israel again and again in prophecy. The Bible, in the Old Testament, prophesied that God was going to scatter them from their land, that God would drive them out of their land because of their lack of faithfulness towards God. And we see that take place in the books of 2 Chronicles and the book of 2 Kings. We see them scattered around the world. We even hear a prophecy from Jesus where Jesus says that Jerusalem will be surrounded, will be put under siege. They will drive out those who live there and they will be scattered around the world. 30 years after Jesus gave that prophecy, Israel was surrounded by Titus, who was the son of the emperor Vespasian. Titus eventually became emperor himself, but while he was the son of the emperor Vespasian, he marched on Jerusalem and he took Jerusalem, fulfilling Jesus's prophecy to the T. Jesus had said that not one stone would remain upon the other on the Temple Mount. The Roman soldiers pushed the stones off of the Temple Mount in order to retrieve the gold that was there. And Israel was driven from the nation of Israel. So you could scarcely find anyone of Hebrew nationality that was in the land. There was always a remnant that was kept there, always a few. But for the next 2,000 years, there would barely be any Hebrews that were actually living in Israel. They were scattered around the world. But then God had placed in the scriptures all kinds of promises that he was going to bring them back into the land. Let me give you some passages. And I'm just going to give these to you and you read them to you. You can look them up later. If you got really fast fingers, you can flip to them and you can find them while I'm reading them. But I'm going to be covering so many different verses tonight. And this may be the kind of tape or go on the internet and kind of watch this again and maybe take some notes if you can't take them fast enough now. But in Jeremiah 31, 8 and 10, it says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country." We would assume that would be Russia or parts of what would be the old USSR. "I am behold, I will bring them out of the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the women with children, and the one who labors with child. Together a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and supplications." Ezekiel 11, 17. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Ezekiel 28, 25. "Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am made holy in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave my servant Jacob, and they will dwell there safely, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all of those who are around them, who despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God." Now that's three verses out of dozens at which God promises to bring them back into the promised land. Now, let's have a little bit of a history lesson. For those of you who don't like history, go ahead and get a hold of a good chunk of your thigh and you can twist it hard when you start to fade on me. But we go back to 400 or 500 years ago before the British actually controlled the area of Israel. If you don't know anything about the last couple year history of Israel, it's pretty simple. Before Israel became a nation, it was controlled by the British Empire, and the British actually gave it over to the UN, who then voted and gave it to Israel. That's kind of a basic thing of the history there. But before Israel, before the British had control of it, it was controlled by the Turks. Turkey, the nation of Turkey controlled Israel. And because of their hatred of the people of Israel and their hatred of the land, the Turks set out to destroy Israel. By the way, when you think of the piece of land that is called Israel today, it is approximately the size of Rhode Island, if you can get that in your mind. Approximately a size of the fourth of the state of Arizona. It is a really small piece of property. In fact, it is a fraction of the percentage of the surrounding Arab or Muslim countries that are around them. A fraction of 1%. That's the size of Israel. And yet, it's the main problem in the world today. It's the focus, and almost all experts will say this, that it is the focus for World War III. That when World War III breaks out, it will be because of that little sliver of land right there in the middle of the Middle East. That is such a small little section. But the Turks hated the Jews. The Turks hated Israel. And so they went in and they wiped out the land. They cut down the trees. They abandoned areas. When they cut down the trees, if you cut down a tree out of an area, the soil can't remain. The soil blew away and it became a desolate land. The vast forests that were there when Israel first took it over under Joshua were cut down and were removed completely. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, and if you're taking notes, write this one down. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, "Speak unto the mountains of Israel." God doesn't say speak to Israel, but speak to the mountains of Israel. And tell them that I will restore them, and I am making you ready, for they are about to return. And they will once again fill the mountains and the valleys and the cities of Israel. God prophesies to the land that he will restore them. Well, in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there was what was called the Zionist movement. And in the Zionist movement, Hebrews, those that were of the Jewish nationality or Jewish religion, began to go and buy up land. They bought up land that was swamps, they bought up desolate land, and they started on a program to reforest Israel. In fact, if you go there today, when you go into the airport, there are trees that you can buy there to go and plant in Israel. And this goes all back to the fact that those that hated Israel had removed the forest from it. And they planted these. And if you go to Israel today, there's certain forests. When they first planted them, when they started planting them back in the early 1900s, in the early, late 1800s even, the early 1900s, they did it in rows. They just went and planted rows of trees. And so if you go down there, there's these big forests, and they're just rows of trees that you walk down and look down the rows. Now they do it more randomly. They go and they plant them more random so that they look natural. But when they first started doing it, they planted these trees and they did some research as to what roots would break up the ground, and the land was restored. The forests in Israel were once again restored. They drained the swamps and they found that the swamps were able to be planted with all kinds of fruit. And today, that little, remember the size of Israel, the little nation of Israel is one of the largest producers of fruit worldwide. And in Ezekiel 36, God says, "I am preparing you, for my people are about to return and you will be fruitful." Then later on in Ezekiel 36, God doesn't speak to the mountains, God speaks to the people, and he calls them back. He calls them back to the land from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. There's a passage that says, "I will call them out of Ethiopia and they will come back into Israel." And in the early 1900s, the number of Jews, Hebrews, that actually lived in Israel was in the hundreds of thousands. Today, there are several million that live there. One of the greatest movements was after World War II. See, I told you that you can scarcely find a passage that talks about the last days that doesn't talk about the nation of Israel. You almost, I don't know that you can find it. If there is, they're rare. But see, Satan knows that. Satan knows that Israel is the center of what God is dealing with when he's dealing with prophecy. Even the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It has to do with Israel. And in the middle of the tribulation period, Israel comes back to God. They receive Jesus as their Messiah. As a nation, they receive Jesus as their Messiah, according to Zechariah 12:10. It's an exciting passage that we won't take time to look up today, but it is exciting to see that that will actually take place. Well, see, Satan knows that God has in the center of the future Israel. And if he could keep Israel from becoming a nation, then he could stop those prophecies from coming true. That's why I believe that there has been a wholehearted hatred of Jews, of Israelis around the world, that Satan has tried to destroy them. I believe that anti-Semitism, the heart of it is demonic. The heart of it comes from Satan. He wants to destroy them. He wants to wipe them out. And I believe that's why Hitler desired to destroy them and get rid of them. But it backfired. When the world saw the condition of those Jews that were kept in those camps around the world, when they saw their hearts were broken, and the UN of all people, you got to realize this. You know how much the UN hates Israel today, the UN in general? The UN of all groups voted for Israel to be given their own nation. And for these people that were taken out of the Holocaust camps, given and placed on boats and sent to Israel. And when they got to the docks of Tel Aviv and they got off, and some of you, can you see that footage in your mind? Can you see those people that were in those concentration camps coming off of those boats and down those ramps, and many of them no more than skin and bones? Whatever clothes they had were falling off of them because of what they had been through in the Holocaust camps, and many of them were survivors. And it reminds me of the passage that I already read to you that said, again, this is Jeremiah 31, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. They got out and they embraced the ground as they returned. And on May 14th, 1948, Ben-Gurion stood up and declared Israel a nation once again. Jesus had said that Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. In 1948, Israel was given control over Jerusalem. It looked like 1948 could be the end, that it was over at that point. But immediately, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan attacked. Immediately, the thought that Israel would control a piece of property around where they were, there's no natural resources in Israel. There's no oil. As I said, they're a fraction of 1% of the land around them that is owned by Arabs and is Muslim controlled today. And they hated the thought that they had it. They attacked immediately. They were given the entire land by the UN, by the way. They were given the West Bank, they were given Gaza Strip, and they were given the Golan Heights. When they were attacked, the West Bank was taken by Jordan. Egypt took the Gaza Strip, and Syria took the Golan Heights. And then the UN stepped in and froze the lines. And the lines, and when they were frozen, those three pieces of property had been taken away from Israel that was given those initially. By the way, the Palestinians that were on the West Bank were already there. They were already refugees from the Jordan at that, from the nation Jordan at that particular point in time. Israel did not displace anyone when they took it over. They didn't create any refugees. Those refugees were already there at that particular point in time. In 1967, there was a preemptive strike. Israel found some intelligence that Russia was going to back again Jordan, Syria, and Egypt, and that they were going to attack them. There was a preemptive strike, and they took back portions of the West Bank, portions of Gaza, portions of the Golan Heights at that particular point in time. And then in 1973, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day for someone who was Jewish, they attacked again. This time, Egypt and Syria and Jordan had Russia behind them at the, in 1973. When they attacked, they were stopped on the Golan Heights. And when you read the accounts of what took place on the Golan Heights, it's phenomenal. One tank held off the entire Syrian army. And they thought it was a series of tanks because this tank was going up over a hill, coming around, going over a hill, firing, coming around, going over a hill and firing. And so they didn't want to come because they thought it was this entire, you know, they saw a column of tanks that looked like it was just going, you know, up over this place. They couldn't make any advances in the Gaza Strip as well in making it in. Yet Jordan was able to march all the way to Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is the capital of Israel. They were marching all the way to Tel Aviv. But because of their intelligence, they found out that they couldn't make both, they couldn't make any head ground, any leadway on both ends of the nation. And so they thought it was a trap. Jordan thought, we're being trapped. We're going to get our armies in here to Tel Aviv, and then they're going to close in around us. And they backed away. They could have rolled all the way into Tel Aviv. They could have taken Tel Aviv. They could have taken the entire nation in 1973. But they backed away. Israel, at that point, took complete and total control of Jerusalem. Again, remember the words of Jesus. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Well, World War III almost broke out because the thought that Israel controlled the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock was too much for them. The nations around began to come after them again. And through pressure from the United States and the UN, the Israelis gave back the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount today, you guys have seen it all. It's above the Western Wall. It's an area that's about 88 acres. It's exactly the size of Disneyland, by the way, without California Adventures attached. So did you just kind of get an idea of how big this Temple Mount is? And they gave it back. Many people believe today that that is the last portion of the city of Jerusalem that is being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And that the Antichrist that Daniel 9 tells us was going to come on the scene, he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. When the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel, that is the beginning of the 7-year trial and tribulation period. Well, in Ezekiel 36 and 37, it tells us that the land would be restored. We saw that. It tells us that the people would be called from around the world and God would bring them back into the nation and repopulate it again. We saw that. It said that Jerusalem would once again be under Israeli control. We saw that, all except for that little area called the Temple Mount. We've seen that. Well, as you read Ezekiel, the next thing to take place is a war on the very land of Israel as a coalition of nations come against Israel in chapter 38. And it's interesting. As you go and you look at those nations that are compiled there that come against Israel, they are either Muslim nations or they are nations that are friendly towards Muslim nations. In other words, Gomer is mentioned there, and Gomer is Germany. And you remember that Germany was involved in backing Iraq and didn't want us to go in to try to take Iraq at all. We found out later on there was a lot of corruption. The food programs that the UN had been providing actually was giving Germany and France a lot of money in both of those. But Gomer is mentioned as one of those nations. They come and they attack Israel. The Bible says God will put a hook in their mouth and he will bring them down against them. The Bible tells us that God is going to surround Jerusalem. In fact, let me read you Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. So God promises that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. He says, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. In that day when that war takes place, when they gather around and Jerusalem is once again under siege, it will be a burden to all people because it's going to be World War III. It will be the beginning of the end. That will really be the beginning of the end of Armageddon. During the first Gulf War, people would ask me, well, do you think this is Armageddon? Well, no, that's Iraq. That's Babylon. The Valley of Megiddo is in Israel. When the battle's in Israel, that's when we're concerned. All of the burden themselves, it shall be cut to pieces. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken. So the city will be taken once again. Then it says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight for those nations. It goes on to say in Zechariah that their tongues will be consumed in their mouths, that their eyeballs will be consumed in their sockets. What kind of weapons in Zechariah's day could consume the tongues in their mouth and the eyeballs in their sockets? It sounds like, well, nuclear war. It sounds like some weapons that we have around today that could actually do that, that could actually cause that to take place. Now, with the beginning, with this peace treaty that is signed probably after this battle. The battle is done, And now there's a peace treaty that's signed. And boy, people have tried to do it for a long time, haven't they? Henry Kissinger tried to make peace with Israel, and he got called the Antichrist for that, by the way. Many people believe that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist because of that. President Clinton tried to make peace with Israel as part of what, you know, kind of his heritage and what he had done, and it backfired and it failed on him. President Bush is involved in trying to make peace in Israel and in that region today. And I don't know if any of them understand that when someone is successful, that is the sign that they are the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is the one that makes a peace treaty with them. So if I were a world leader, I don't think I'd be trying to make peace with Israel. Once that peace starts, and the Bible says it is a time of safety and peace, that sudden destruction will come upon them. At the time that peace treaty is signed here on earth, the first seal will be torn in heaven, and war will go forth, and poverty will go forth, and inflation will go forth, and it will come down upon the world, and eventually Satan will come out of the world, and then 3.5 years in, there's tribulation through the war and famine and inflation during the first 3.5 years, and then there's the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years that the Bible speaks of. Now, before any of that takes place, the Bible tells us that you and I, who are believers, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, for those of you who want to look it up, it says that we will escape the day, that God will keep us from the hour of testing that is coming upon the face of this earth. The Bible says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together and we will meet him in the air. The Bible says that we will all change in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. Jesus himself said, watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus spoke about the sun and the moon changing signs with the sun and the moon. He talked about the raging of the sea and the earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And he said, when you see these things begin. He didn't say, when you see these things end, look up, your redemption draws nigh. He said, when you see these things begin, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. You and I were never told any place in the Bible that we were to look for the Antichrist. There was no place that we were ever told to look for the Antichrist. That means that we are to look for Jesus, and we are to look for his return. And he is as wild as it sounds when we talk about the rapture of the church. And I know it sounds wild. Come on, millions of people are going to disappear? Do you really believe that? Yes. Amen? Yes. And I do. And I know it sounds crazy. And the Bible says, in the last days, scoffers are going to arise. You know what? The scoffers have arisen within the church. It's the place that I never thought that the scoffers would come from. But the scoffers have arisen within the church, scoffing the day of the Lord's return, coming back for his church. Some people ask me why I am so convinced that there is a rapture before the tribulation period. Well, I'm convinced because of the two passages I've already told you, that we are going to be kept from those things, and that the Bible tells us that we're to pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape these things. That's part of what convinces me. But also, Jesus told us again and again that we were to look for his return, that we were to be ready for him, and that we were to look for him coming back, and that a person that doesn't look for him coming back is a wicked servant. We are to keep our eyes on the skies and be looking for the return of Jesus. And any other view, if you believe that the rapture could take place in the middle of the tribulation period or the end of the tribulation period, you are not looking for the Messiah. You are looking for the Antichrist. And that's why I cannot go there. When people say, well, you know, there's a few passages that sound this way and that way, and I look at those passages, and I am not persuaded by those passages, by the way, but I look at those passages, and I think, I can't go there. I cannot go there because that means I would no longer look for the return of Jesus. I would be calculating with many other within the church who the Antichrist is. I would be looking for the Antichrist rather than for Jesus himself. And I won't do that. I will not let anyone steal from me the hope that Jesus could come back at any moment. The early church believed that. The early church fathers believed that. Upon the church becoming centralized through Constantine, which was probably one of the worst days in church history for the church. In about 300 AD, Constantine took control over the church. And when Constantine took control over the church and he implemented the popes and he put the popes into position, people began to believe that the popes were deity, that they were actually God, that when they took that office of a pontiff, that they actually took the position of God. And so the church stopped teaching that Jesus would return at any moment because to them, he was already there. In the form, in the popes. And that became the teaching of the church through what is called the Dark Ages. They didn't look for it at all. About 200 years ago, once again, people began to search through the pages of Scripture, and they began to find passages that spoke of people arising out of the dust and of meeting God in the air and of being changed. They began to see and look and read the Scriptures once again. And the Bible says in the book of Daniel, Daniel was to seal these things until the time of the end when men would go to and fro on the earth and knowledge would increase. We live in a day where knowledge is increasing, doubling now every 5 years, if not more than that. We live in a time when people travel around the world on a regular basis. Not just, you know, those who are very wealthy, but almost all people at some point or another begin to take trips around the world, as the Bible says. And those things were to be sealed until the time of the end. I believe there was a point when God began to reveal these things to us. The rapture of the church became evident for us. And I believe it's possible as we look at Israel, as we look at, Jesus said these things would be like birth pains. He said there would be famines. Well, there's famines around the world even to this day. He said there would be pestilences. You know, can you turn on TV without hearing about the bird flu? And the bird flu is nothing compared to what AIDS is. And what AIDS is doing around the world, what AIDS is doing today in Africa, it's nothing compared to what AIDS is doing. The bird flu is just a fear that the people have of a pestilence within the world. It says that the seas will rage. We had two of the worst hurricanes on record this last, or was it three? I think it was three, wasn't it? Three of the worst hurricanes that were on record, one right after another this year, as well as a tsunami a little over a year ago that actually caused the seas to rage. Earthquakes. There was one of the most powerful earthquakes in history that hit this last year that killed tens of thousands of people within the last year. Jesus said these things would take place. And when you see them happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Well, I said to you in the beginning of our study that the study was the key to the future, which is watching the nation of Israel, or what to watch in 2006. What do we need to watch in 2006 as we see God's prophetic time clock ticking down? We need to watch Israel, for one thing. Whenever you see anything on the news about Israel, when you see the conflict that they've given the Gaza Strip over to the Palestinians, and you see that there's this conflict going on within the Gaza Strip, and there's this voting that's taking place now. And isn't it interesting that we see a lot about the violence that takes place in Iraq when it comes to voting? But you don't see a lot of the violence that takes place amongst Palestinians against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. And there's more violence that's taking place there with them fighting against the different aspects of the vote that's about to come up in the Gaza Strip as they try to develop their own government as well. And who knows how long Israel will be able to allow that to take place as we watch these things take place, as we see hostility of that area towards Israel. All of this is a reminder that God had said in his prophetic timetable, prophetic too, whatever that is, but in his prophetic timetable that Israel was going to be surrounded by armies and all nations will come against Israel. And I believe that that day is coming and that that day is fast approaching. We also watch for earthquakes and for the raging of seas and for the kind of natural disasters and signs in the skies. You know, you look back, I don't know how long ago it was now, remember, what was it? Was it Hale-Bopp that ran into Jupiter? You look back at that and you think of the significance of that event that we had, you know, that was unprecedented. And not long after that, there was the other comet, Shoemaker-Levy, I guess. I remember, you know, I lived not far from the East Campus at that time. I remember going up my backyard, looking up out of my backyard at a comet up in the sky with my naked eye, looking at a comet and thinking, this is weird. This has a feeling of, you know, an apocryphal feeling to it itself. And I wonder if there wasn't. I wonder if God is not giving us signs in the sky and that these things are the beginning of what's taking place. Whether or not it is, even if the Lord were to tarry for another 20 years or 30 years or 120 years, which, by the way, as much as I believe that these things, Israel coming back together as a nation, it's possible that God could keep Israel a nation for another 100 years and finally bring these things to pass in 100 or 200 years. And if God tarries that long, we know what we're supposed to do, the work of the gospel. Have our nose to the grindstone and do the work that we are supposed to do. But it could be that these things are wrapping down in our day. It could be that you and I could be the last generation. I want you to think about that for a minute. Could it be that God has chosen us to carry the light to the generation at which he will return to? Would there be any greater privilege as a Christian that you and I would have than to carry the light to that generation? And wouldn't it make sense that there would be such a battle against the return of our Lord to the church, to get the church? If that really is the case, that the enemy would be stirring up those who would be mockers and who would be scoffers against the promise of the Lord and the hope of our God returning for us. If we live in those last days, I tell you what, as I look at the prophetic time clock, as I look at Israel, that, you know, in 1948, so what, 50-something years ago, they weren't a nation. Today, they're a nation. Not only that, there are those in Israel making preparations to rebuild the temple, which is another thing about the rebuilding of the temple during the tribulation period. And we see all of those pieces coming into place. And I think, Lord, if that's the case, I want to be faithful. Whether or not Jesus comes back this year or 5 years or 20 years or 200 years or 2,000 years from now, our command is the same. We are to be ready for him and live like he's coming, because the Bible says you don't know when he's coming back. Therefore, be ready for him. And if the Bible says, Matthew 25, Matthew 24, if it says be ready because you don't know when he's coming back, then you ought to be ready because you don't know when he's coming back. There are a lot of people who want to make a lot into that. Well, you know, you don't know when he's coming back. But yet it says that we are not in darkness, that we would be taken by surprise. And well, you know what? That's true. We don't know the day he's coming back. But we do know the signs of the times. Jesus, as he went into Jerusalem for the last week, and we know that he was eventually crucified at the end of that week. There, and I believe it's Luke chapter 19, Jesus walks up to the city of Jerusalem. And you remember that he begins to cry. He begins to weep over the city as he stands there on the Mount of Olives and he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he gives a prophetic statement that they would be destroyed, that their children would be destroyed within the city. It's a prophetic statement not of the end of the world, but of 66 AD. And Jesus then says there in Luke 19, "Because you did not know the day of your visitation." There were plenty of prophecies that told them when the Messiah would be there. There were plenty of prophecies. Even you think of the men in Herod's court, the religious leaders that could have left and went to Bethlehem to find the Messiah. But they didn't do it because they didn't know the day of their visitation. Has God birthed a nation right before our eyes in a miraculous way? Never before has there been a nation, not been a nation, then been a nation again. And the Bible foretold it, that it was going to happen. Has God birthed a nation right before your eyes to show that he is God, only to have you go, no big deal. The Jews have come back to Jerusalem just like the Bible said. Yeah, I don't believe it. I don't believe God did it. I'm just going to live my life. Has God done it just to see the church do it? The Bible tells us that there's going to be a great deception in the last days. There will be a great battle even amongst those within the church. Let us not be of those that come down on the wrong side. Let us not be of those who begin to look for the Antichrist or begin to try to prepare, you know, stockpile things for the tribulation period. If you really believe that, you really believe you're going in the tribulation period, you know, you better start stocking things up because it's a bad time. Better build yourself something that can withstand against the, you know, the bugs that are going to attack. That's, you know, hair like a woman and teeth like a lion and face are, you know, was, yeah. Hair like a woman, face like a lion, teeth like a lion, and have a tail like a scorpion. The hailstones that will crush you. Jesus promised that we could escape those things. And that he would take us from the hour of testing that's coming upon the earth. Let's trust him. Let's stay familiar and aware of what God is doing in his prophetic time clock. And know that God has not abandoned the nation of Israel. One more thing, and I know I'm running late at this service. I kind of knew I would. I got so many other things here in my notes. I just knew I was over-preparing. But what was the one more thing I was going to share? Anybody know? it had to do with the nation of Israel. And the last days. Well, oh well. Probably time to go anyway. Like I said, there's so much more that I had prepared. But let's keep our eyes on what the Lord has said. Oh, well, I know what it was. That's it, I promise. There are those that want to say that God is no longer working with Israel today. That the fact that Israel is a nation is just coincidence. But the Lord said, I will never forget you, my people. Speaking to Israel, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. And even if a mother forgets the child in her womb, I will never forget you, my people. Here the Lord says, let me find this one last verse and I'll close it here. I believe it's this one. Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. My servant Jacob, remember Jacob's name has changed to Israel. So my servant Jacob, says the Lord, or be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you. God says, even though I make an end of those nations, they come to an end. I've scattered you there, but they come to an end. Yet, I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct your injustice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. God promises that even though he makes an end of all the other nations, that he will not make an end of the nation of Israel. God has not forgotten Israel. God has not abandoned them. God is now working with the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And who knows how far away that is. All right, five more things and then, okay, no. All right, let's stand up and let's pray.